word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of this morning to the doctrine of love, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity that's been designed for believers living in church age to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The church in and of itself is not the building. It is a body of believers willing to assemble themselves together. This is what constitutes a church. How messed up people are even in their thinking today in regards to what a church is. It is a body of believers. The universal church is all believers who have believed in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. The local church is a microcosm, the assembly of these believers in their particular geographical locations for the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, to edify their souls and human spirits so that they can grow up spiritually. And obviously the fact that we're here to engage in this academic exercise of inhale faith, assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine, we must be in fellowship in order to understand it, apart from the distortion of sin nature. So therefore, as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary, so that God the Holy Spirit once again can lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 6, the doctrine of love. Here in this particular section, we denote five categories that the three levels of love are to be applied by believers. There are three types of love that are taught in the Bible: sexual love, friendship love, and the love that's called agape or agapao love. And in the case of every one of these particular aspects of love, they can be misapplied in a wrong sense or applied in the correct sense, the divine sense of the very intent of why this love was created for us in this respect. And here we're dealing with the five categories of which these aspects of love are to be expressed according to our divine instruction in this respect. So first is what we call category one love. That is your primary love, and that is the believer's love for God. A lot of people talk about putting God first in their life, but evidence of their life by loving that over and beyond God, in place of God, putting God aside, denotes that they do not have true love for God. And many believers make claim as to the love they possess for God. Two, if we clearly understand how God defines and evaluates love for His person, pseudo-professions will not take us in. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, pseudo-professions. Anybody can claim that they love Jesus or love God. But how do you know whether or not that is a true reality in regards to their lives? And that is by understanding and how God evaluates with respect to love. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens, the prophet, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. The prophet is a communicator of Bible doctrine, Old Testament prophets. That was the function of their office, and they had a particular capability or gift in order to communicate God's word. And generally speaking, when they were communicating to Israel is because Israel is out of line and his exhortation to get back in line, and therefore Israel, under their negative volition, their rebellion against God, the prophet's life was not one to, if you will, aspire to for great happiness and a great career success. It is a life of a lot of pressure, persecution, and many of the prophets were killed. And here, though, we're talking about those who are positive to doctrine and willing to and want to hear the truth of what God has to say. And verse 31, and they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people, having Bible class for you, and hear your words. But they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain, and as it was in regards to Israel and reversionism. They would give lip service and give profession in regards to love for God and show up, you know, for church. But the reality was, in that regards, those who were not positive, but were negative, they were only doing this as a facade. We call that a godly crust. You poke through it and you see what's really behind it. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. It's for simply for personal reasons, see, of why people often come to the teaching of the Word of God. And obviously, that which dictates what true love is that you aspire to want to hear the Word of God no matter what else is going on in your life or relationships or anything else as that may be involved in regards to the local church and the assembly. And one is willing to take Bible doctrine and the evidence that they are truly aspiring to this end is they take the Word of God out and they apply it in their own Christian lives. Three, love for God is commanded, and therefore a volitional decision. God does not force His love on men. And however, we are commanded to love God, and we have free will, and that's up to us, whether we choose to do so or not. Deuteronomy 11:1. You shall, or you will, therefore love the Lord your God, and always keep His charge. To submit and acclimate to His authority and obedience to His dictates, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. So the command is expressed. If you want to be on the blessing side of God, then you must line up with the truth of Bible doctrine. You cannot love God and be misacclimated to the truth. It just doesn't work. When you're disoriented to the truth, then your affection lies elsewhere. Matthew 22:37, New Testament. And the highest commandment that, if you will, explains all the commandments in summation, as the question was asked of Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments. And He said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Every aspect and ounce of existence gravitates towards God as their number one love in life. That means you put Him first. And to put God first means you have to take Bible doctrine and put it first as your standard in life. Jude 21. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, the edification process of being in Bible class. The faith there is the passive faith of the truth of Bible doctrine, praying in the Holy Spirit, staying in fellowship. Keep yourselves in the love of God, which basically sums up the previous verse. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. For the believer's love for God is not dependent upon emotions, stands separate from human viewpoint activities. In other words, it's not energy of the flesh, operation STA, and is evidenced by the intake and application of Bible doctrine. John 14:15. Himself taught, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But he's going to keep his commandments. First, you've got to hear them. You've got to know what they are. But then it demands application in regards to a believer's expression of love for God. Verses 21 through 24. He who has my commandments, obviously, this looks at in hell faith. We break faith down in regards to his levels of application in hell faith. Is the intake of the truth of Bible doctrine. You sit there, you hear God's word, you're in fellowship, you embrace it, you believe it. That's in-hell faith. Ex-hell faith is taking that and applying it in your Christian life, just like you've got to breathe in and breathe out to live. So it demands to hear the truth of Bible doctrine and apply it in your Christian life to exploit your eternal life niche in this respect. And so first of all, you've got to have his commandments. So he who has my commandments and keeps them. See, he puts the caveat to simply in-hell faith. It's not just an intellectual exercise while we're here. It is an actual, it was an actual life directive and guideline that we are assimilating in order to operate and function in regards to our Christian life, the divine viewpoint of life. And to keep them, that looks at exhale faith. So you have inhale faith first, then exhale faith. Literally means to guard it. Guard it like you would that is something that is the most precious of your life. He it is who loves me. When you apply this principle, then you are expressing true love to God. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. When you love Christ, which is your appreciation for what he did in his work on the cross, and lining up and orienting to his very mind and thinking in time, then you love God the Father. Your love is exalted to the highest of the Godhead. And I will love him and will reveal or disclose myself to him. That is what we term as someone who is a seeker, a true seeker of Bible doctrine. And when one is a seeker, God rewards that. And he gives him insight in regards to his plan. Then verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? He still has not gapped the difference between negative and positive volition and its ramifications in life, totally obviously. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, third class condition in the Greek, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's based on your own volition. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or residence with him. It's like when you plug into Bible doctrine, you have a special relationship with God. And it's a very protective relationship. And while God's obviously omnipresent, he fills all space and time. He's obviously fills this room in spirit. But the abode, the residence, looks at a really extremely close relationship with God. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. Verse 24. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So your third class condition explains the volitional aspect in regards to what his teaching is. And it is true seekers, those who have positive volition, as we would say, and come to Bible class, apply the doctrine, then you have a special relationship with God. Then 1 John 5:3. That special relationship is His reciprocation back again to us for our orientation and obedience to His Word. First John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. There's a lot of them. There's some approximately 1,600 royal imperatives. But they're not burdensome. They're not too much to bear. And obviously when one disobeys any of the royal imperatives, one sins. Well, how hard is it to get back in fellowship? What kind of grace has God provided there? Well, He's provided us with the rapid recovery system of rebound, 1 John 1:9. You just acknowledge that sin and you get back in fellowship and seek to apply the word, apply the directive otherwise in that respect. But it doesn't, none of this love for God involves human viewpoint, energy of the flesh. That true love puts all that aside. So five, category one love, the love for God, is also called occupation with Christ. We dealt with that principle in 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. These believers never physically saw Jesus Christ as Peter did. But they still have love, and that is because they are occupied with Christ. What's your occupation, your preoccupation in life? What is your number one goal in life? That which sets you up and drives you in regards to your life in and of itself. So category one love is called occupation with Christ. Six, the blessings associated with the love of God in truth. And there are blessings in that regards beyond what we saw there in John. Are found in Deuteronomy 7:13. When we're willing to love in its proper form and category, certain blessings we can expect. Deuteronomy 7:13. And this verse is actually messianic. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground in regards to one's progeny in life, family life. These things will be blessed, including the children, including their living grace. Here, obviously, in regards to Israel nationally, their economic blessing in this respect, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and young of your flock in the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. But that, again, is caveat in regards to them lining up and obeying the commandments. Verse 15, the Lord will remove from you all sickness. He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. It doesn't mean that people will not be tested. But a nation, Israel as a nation, will not experience in corporate form judgment of the plagues that came upon Egypt. But God will judge those who come against them again in orientation, as long as they remain oriented in regards to their own lives of obedience to God and His Word. John 14. Again, if you love me, you will keep my verse 14, one of the promises associated with verse 15. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, a lot of people wrench this out of context and make God into some sugar daddy. You know, rub the belly of the Buddha, rub the belly of Jesus, you know, and pray hard enough about it, and God's going to, you know, make you an instant billionaire or whatever. No, this is to be taken in the context in regards to your orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine, your own spiritual life in this regard, in your life in accordance with fulfilling God's plan for your life. And the adjusted believer, while there are certain things that our hearts desire, recognize that what God does for us is for the best for us. And obviously, the oriented believer isn't out making stupid prayers like that. Even though on occasion we may shoot up one here and there. But anyway, verses 21 through 24. Oh, wait a second, where am I at? Verse 21, we saw that. 23 and 24. James, the revelation of Bible doctrine, a promise, and God's in Christ's residence with us. And James 1:12. That declares the blessing, the blessedness of the individual that makes Bible doctrine their number one priority in life and runs the Christian race. Blessed is the man who endures under testing. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And in addition to blessings we may receive in time, ultimately, it looks to our phase 3 blessings of SG3. The wreath or crown is the ultimate of one who will hang in there with Bible doctrine and finish their course in said fashion. And not that many people are going to be recipients of that prize in a comparative way. I'm not saying there will not be a lot, but comparatively speaking. And then 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose poor this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Whatever our physical situation may be, Bible doctrine provides us with an exceptional wealth of understanding and wisdom in regards to who and what God is. I mean, men have their aspirations to explore the universe and the planets, etc. They're out there and spending billions of dollars trying to figure all these things out for free. You can come to Bible class and sit there and actually understand the ultimate creator of all these things. You tell me what's more really a higher esteem in regards to your pursuit. And that is rich in faith, and then obviously being heirs of the kingdom, that looks again to all the SG3 that God has available for those who do love him. 7, there is a curse on the one who does not have personal affection for Christ. And there in this 1 Corinthians 16:22, it is a phileo term used. If anyone does not have affection for the Lord, love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Maranatha is a prayer of Lord come. And here, whether one applies divine love or not, if you can't at least appreciate and embrace Jesus Christ for who and what he is, then you really are cursed. Obviously, this is the end for all unbelievers. They don't appreciate Jesus Christ at all because they won't even come to saving faith. All right, category 2 love is love under the divine institution of marriage. One, all three levels of love, sexual, affectionate, and agape, divine love, are applicable in this relationship. Two, it is commanded of husband to wife. Sexually, again, 1 Corinthians 7:2. But because of sexual immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Then, under divine love, Ephesians 5:25, in application towards the husband, towards the wife. Husbands, love your wives. That means keep your own spiritual act together. Maintain the integrity of your own seeking of God and His Word and His plan in your life. And make the application of all these things you learn in Bible class towards the weaker vessel, your wife. And it is to love them as appropriately as divine love would so dictate. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for the church, being the body of believers, the universal body of believers, and what Christ did to provide us with our so great salvation, our position in Him to be the church. And that was maintaining the integrity perfectly, obviously, for Him, of God's plan and all aspects of it in obedience. And He is here pictured, if you will, as the head of the church. And we have His perfect example to follow as husbands to wives. And that is, again, direct orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine as your number one standard of operation in life. And willing to do what's necessary and sacrifice to see to the spiritual well-being of your right opposite member. That's quite a load, isn't it? Not really. It's not burdensome. That is something we should all aspire to as husbands. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. In regards to the sexual love that is involved, one is to respect and appreciate the opposite number physically in regards to the sexual union, sexual intercourse that husband and wife engage in. And in addition, to treat them like you would your own body, as well as in all aspects. He who loves his wife, his own wife, loves himself. So the evidence in regards to not having low esteem, you know, like the psychologists want to lay on people that, you know, are maladjusted in regards to life. The evidence of one's adjustment and high esteem in regards to their own person and having high esteem is evidence in regards to how they treat their right opposite number in regards to husbands and wives. Let's see, 28:33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband, to reciprocate in like way. And then Colossians 3:19, which specifically deals with agape love. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. To truly love. Oh, now I'm thinking of that movie. Love. True love. Maybe you haven't seen it. But anyway, under true love, in regards to the marital relationship, the husband, obviously, is to maintain fidelity in regards to application of Bible doctrine, in regards to their wives, and that demands patience. You got to be obviously patient in regards to understanding that the opposite member of the sex is not the same as you are physically in makeup. And sometimes, obviously, the wife is basically created to be a responder, and the husband is there to benefit and assist them in regards to things, and it demands great patience in many cases. Even in relationships where both partners are adjusted, it still demands patience. We all still have an STA. See? And to get angry and let it stew in regards to maybe even a real failing in regards to the wife, it doesn't get you anywhere. Anger does not produce righteousness. See? And it just tells you that, you know, if the commandment's there not to be embittered against him, that you got to really drum up in regards to your own willingness to apply forgiveness when necessary and to move on with your life when things like that happen. You may stumble incidentally over it, rebound it, move on. But don't let it stew. A lot of times relationships go all to hell because people won't deal with their problems. They get embittered. They get angry. It begins first with anger. Then they get embittered. Grudge mentality kind of sets in. And rather than sit down and intellectually talk things over and deal with their situation, they just let these emotions within them run and govern their lives. And obviously, that can quickly kill affections that one may have for another when you have this type of conflict and animosity between two people. But we have Bible doctrine as a standard. And doctrine says, when these things do arise, you know, and conflicts will come between two people with STAs, you deal with it. At the anger point comes up, hopefully you deal with it in the mental attitude, but you don't let it carry on. Try to diffuse the situation. Try that instead of, you know, continued bickering and fueling the situation. Try to diffuse it. And you do that by taking Bible doctrine. Maybe sometimes you just have to sit down and say, look, let's both get in fellowship and look what doctrine says in regards to the situation. Or simply recognize that my anger got away with me. You know? I got under my STA, I apologize. And then keep it under control when the wife goes, yeah, I knew that, and walks off. All right, three. Sexual love is forbidden for all others. Again, as we noted, in regards to all these terms used for love, any of them could be used in a bad sense or a good sense. And sexual love, obviously, the bad sense is having sexual intercourse outside of marriage. The good sense is enjoying it within the divine institution of marriage. And it's forbidden for all others. When you make that decision to embrace someone legally, then you are making a decision to say, you're my partner for life. And you are to strive at all costs to maintain that fidelity. Exodus 20:14. One of the, as I said, Ten Commandments. There's more than Ten Commandments, by the way. There's a bunch of them. But these are highlighted. You will not commit adultery. Fornication is simply sex outside of marriage between two single individuals. Adultery is one of either married couples having sex outside of their union. And we are to refrain from that as being one of the Ten Commandments. at Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you will not commit adultery. But Christ takes it even a step further and recognizes mental attitude sins of lust. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Recognize when your STA is stirred up and deal with it. See, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Now that's marriage between a man and a woman. As our country, every unclean bird is quickly flying in and landing. I'm telling you. In that respect. And part of our witness is to hold to the divine viewpoint in regards to what God ordains as marriage. And homosexuality is not bona fide marriage. It's a sin. It's an abomination to God. It doesn't give you the right to go out there and beat up on. If you do and hurt someone really bad, you tell them you go to Bible class here, I'll deny it. I'll lie through my teeth. Maybe you haven't heard about the law that's been passed. But anyway, I probably would not, but with Bible doctrine, you don't go off and go crazy like that. You're to honor the laws, even if they may be evil, as long as it doesn't directly affect you. As long as they don't come in here and say to us that you've got to accept homosexual marriages in regards to membership, in regards to your local church, I guarantee you, I'm going underground big time then, if it ever came to that point. But we've got God the Holy Spirit, hopefully, to restrain all this until we're the hell out of here. But anyway, we'll see. But in the case of bona fide marriage, this is what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with, a bona fide marriage. And they would be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And one way that he does judge in regards to sexual infidelity is in the body, jamming the body. That's why you have venereal diseases and how they may run rampant, you know, among certain members of society, etc. As well as other ways. For the highest expression of love for the wife entails complete submission to the husband's authority. We had a command for the husband. Part of the wife's expression of love is honoring the authority structure that God has designed for the marital relationship. And that is, the husband is to be authority over in the house. And of course, with all the women leaders in our society, as they've been on their bandwagon now for years, you know, you speak this doctrine out there in the cosmos, or anyone that's not oriented to doctrine, and you know, you'll get the eyebrows immediately, if not some, you know, verbal jabs. But if you want to live life according to doctrine, this is the way you do it. If you don't, fine, it's your decision. It's your volition. Ephesians 5:22, but the Bible makes it very clear in regards to the wife's responsibility to the husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, obviously, the husband cannot demand a wife to engage in disobedience to Bible doctrine. In other words, he can't tell you to sin. That's abuse of their authority. A lot of people abuse authority. They abuse all kinds of principles of doctrine. But, you know, as long as it doesn't cause you to sin, then, you know, he says, well, I'm going to go in and bake me a cake. Well, you go bake him a cake, you know. And if he's being abusive in that regards, now the fellowship and just trying to be mean with you, and you just get in fellowship and apply divine good and watch God come down on his head. These things come back and forth, see. You reap what you sow. But apart from that, the husband should be the primary decision maker in the house. Obviously, he can allocate authority to the wife with respect to children. Both of them have authority over children. But the husband still should be the head. So Ephesians 5:22, then 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. And this, that point brings out in regards to, obviously he's dealing with people that are in Bible class here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's dealing with people seeking to line up with Bible doctrine. So that's a given. And that way, the husband obviously is to take responsibility in regards to the spiritual well-being of the wife. And understand, the wife is to understand the responsibility that God's laid on his head in that respect. And his obligation to take care of his right opposite number and things of this nature. And obviously, you're dealing with a husband that's praying about things, seeking to apply doctrine in their Christian life. And while it may not always, you know, make the best sense to you, the husband should really make the final decision. And if he does, and when he does, acclimate to it. Put it in God's hand. It may just be a test for you to faith rest to help you grow up, see, spiritually. God works in all different ways to stimulate and progress us in regards to our spiritual growth. Titus 2, 4, and 5. There the term phileo is used to show natural affection. One of the witnesses of life of the chronologically older women of a local church. Doesn't mean they have to be real old, but more mature, is to be able to pass on their own encouragement and exhortation in regards to younger women, in regards to them, you know, starting out in marriage and things of this nature. And part of the witness of life here is, for this particular passage, is in so doing, maintain their own integrity and keeping their STA overruled in certain areas. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, respectful. See, that teaches the respect that one is to have for authority in life. Not slanderers, that's malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, not be alcoholics. Teaching what is good, that would be divine good, obviously. The truth of doctrine. And to maintain this level so that they can be a witness to others who are younger than them, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands. And they're setting the example in regards to their own Christian lives. Devoted to their children. To be devoted to be sensible, pure workers at home, if at all possible. Kind or good, divine good, that's agathos in the Greek. Be a subject to their own husbands that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Take issue. People outside of just a local church look at some relationships within the church and they go, good grief, you know, I don't want that kind of marriage. You know, why is that occurring? Well, they're just providing opportunity for people to give Christianity a black eye. When you misbehave, you know, in that vein. And then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, which we'll get a chance to go through, verse by verse here before long. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they're maladjusted, they're staying away from class, or they don't even come to class, or they're just being idiots, you know, under their STA, doesn't give the wife the go-ahead signal to become contentious and a nagger and all these other things, you know. Just simply stick to your niche. And continue to remain submissive in regards to their authority, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Your actions speak much louder than any words can ever get over. And when you're dealing with someone who's in reversionism, words really just usually go in one ear and out the other anyway. See, if you're not careful, they'll be the ones that call you down when you're out of line in regards to doctrine in some cases. As they observe your fidelity and respectful behavior, let not your adornment be only external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. This looks at going to the extravagant extreme in regards to these areas. He's not saying for the wife to, you know, look like a hillbilly all the time, a bohemian peasant, or whatever. No, it's just, you know, it's fine to look nice for your right man. I mean, that's a natural desire. But that, you know, all your energy isn't to be put into how you look, you know, overtly. Number one, that tends to feed vanity, which is a sin, as well as approbation. But anyway, well, as I said, we'll deal with this when we get there in more detail. But let it be, here's the most important part, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's that which is within your soul, your human spirit, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. You're not horsey, bitchy, you know, as we might use that term, which is precious in the sight of God. And as I've brought out, I love to bring out the principle in regards to the woman's role in the plan of God as a wife, that they are there to emulate the total submissive obedience of Jesus Christ when he was here at the first advent. And that's, you know, what you emulate, as Christ was totally, completely obedient to the authority of the Father. See? For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You want to look pretty in regards to the positive spouse, let the beauty be in your soul, through the truth of Bible doctrine, and application of it in your Christian life. And then we're given the example of Sarah. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Acclamation, submission of a positive wife to the husband's authority is equivalent to what we call being a Sarah's daughter. And that is without fear, because you put your trust in God as you should in all things. That God ultimately is in control of everything and ultimately will take care of your own positive volition. Five, for the husband, the expression of divine love is to acclimate to self-sacrifice and the weaker vessel principle. Ephesians 5, again, 25-28, we've read that. 1 Peter 3, 7. Continue on here in our passage. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Understanding that physically speaking, under normal circumstances, that the husband is stronger than the wife. The male is stronger than the female. Even though there's some females that take issue with that. And you may not want to meet him in the back alley on a dark night. But either way, this is the way it's designed, since she is a woman. See, ladies, don't forget, you're women. You're not men. You know. You have your particular role. And the sexual genetics that God gave you is a role that your soul is designed to orient and line up with. None of us had a choice whether we came out into this world a man or a woman. We just have the body we have, and we have the souls we have. See? And grant her honor as a fellow heir. And this is a call not to abuse your authority as a husband. And husbands can be jackasses at times in this regard. But remember that she's a fellow heir. Your whole desire should be the same as for your own person, and that's to get the prize. If you don't have a desire for everyone that you truly are associated with life, you have the wrong perspective in life as far as I'm concerned. what we all want is to get the prize, to maximize in regards to our own spiritual advance, our SG3 that's coming to us, and to stand before Christ without shame. See? And that's the way it should be in regards to husband and wife. And not use opportunity of your strength to browbeat her and things of this nature, to be abusive. Fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. When you want to get under your STA like that, understand all you're doing is basically putting a block in regards to your prayers to God. Six, for both husband and wife, the Word of God dictates that the marriage vow is not to be broken. See if we've read these. First Corinthians 7:10. But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. If she does leave, let her remain unmarried. In the case of where you may have a conflict that basically is irreconcilable. I mean, we recognize these things happen. In the case of one that's married, separation, all right, if that's necessary in regards to all this, you know, then separation can occur, but the individual is to remain unmarried until God makes clear otherwise. And here we're dealing with a whole different doctrine. In and of itself, but for the very basic principle of how much emphasis God puts on the fidelity of the marriage and trying to stick it out, see, rather than trying to, first case, you know, something doesn't go the way you want it to go, the wife runs, goes, I'm going to run home, mom and daddy, and all these other things. Just appearances. Had the door locked. Say, we got rid of you once. You ain't coming back. You know. Same thing with a guy. I mean, it could happen opposite. All this is designed for those who are contemplating the reality of marriage one of these days. You better always keep in front of you how serious a decision you're making. It is a life decision. It should be. It's not true marriage as ordained by God. It's not as the cosmos presents it. Get married, don't get along. Okay, fine. Divorce, you know, the Hollywood style. No, it's designed for the monogamy of, or the union of one person with another person for the rest of their life until death do they part. See. So I sure would want the right person, if I'm positive to Bible doctrine, to be my partner in life. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, verse 11, or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband should not send his wife away. If something like that occurs, the highest application is to seek reconciliation in regards to the marriage. To try to maintain it, to try to maintain this union. See, that marriage represents in its own form or fashion salvation, a permanent union. See, in that respect. And that is a higher application if that is possible. The only sin that God recognizes for a legitimate divorce to occur is the sin of infidelity, of adultery. That's why God hates adultery. See, as he so declares. And but even then, you know, if something like that occurs, the highest application is try to reconcile. But obviously, to reconcile, it takes two wills coming together for this to occur. And obviously, if one will says, Bible doctrine is going to be my number one life, you're going to be my number two, but I couldn't love you anymore, at least by any standards that I could come up with other than making God my number one love. So you understand, people take offense to these kind of statements. You know, well, I'm going to love God over and beyond you. But that is the best love that you can come up with in regards to the individual when you put God first. Understand that. See, you cannot express your love in a more complete and fulfilled fashion apart from putting God first. So, you know, that's the principle that's in view there. And the woman who has an unbelieving husband, verse 13, and consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. And they have one that is negative in reversionism. You know, and they end up in this relationship one way or another. Well, as long as the husband is conducive to permitting the person to express their volition, positive volition to Bible doctrine, well, they should retain and sustain that marriage. And you never know, how things may end up ultimately. But one thing the Bible tells us, that the negative spouse is actually blessed by association, as well as the children, especially if you've got children involved. See, all of that.